Toward the end of the 2005 film Kingdom of Heaven, which depicts one of the later crusades in the Holy Land, the armies of Salah ad-Din, which are vastly superior to those defending Jerusalem, because the army of Jerusalem had gone to fight Salah ad-Din and been completely destroyed, are facing the stark reality of their situation in this clip we're going to see.
It has fallen to us to defend Jerusalem, and we have made our preparations as well as they can be made. None of us took this city from Muslims. No Muslim of the great army now coming against us was born when this city was lost. We fight over an offense we did not give, against those who were not alive to be offended. What is Jerusalem? Your holy places lie over the Jewish temple that the Romans pulled down. The Muslim places of worship lie over yours. Which is more holy? The wall? The mosque? The sepulchre? Who has claim? No one has claim. All have claim!
That is blasphemy!
Be quiet.
We defend this city not to protect these stones, but the people living within these walls.
My lord! My lord, my lord.
How are we to defend Jerusalem without knights? We have no knights!
Truly. What is your condition?
I am servant of the Patriarch.
That is, one of my servants.
Is he? You were born a servant. Kneel.
Every man at arms, or capable of bearing them, kneel! On your knees!
Be without fear in the face of your enemies. Be brave and upright that God may love me.
Speak the truth, even if it leads to your death.
Safeguard the helpless. That is your oath. And that is so you remember it.
Rise a knight! Rise a knight!
Who do you think you are?
Will you alter the world? Doesn't making a man a knight make him a better fighter?
Yes.
So as we saw, Balian of Ebalin, who was the only knight left in Jerusalem, empowers the defenders by making them knights. And his reasoning is that if these men are made knights, they will imitate the knights that they've seen, and they will fight like knights. In a similar way, God has empowered us through His Holy Spirit to live like Christ by being imitators of Christ. And that's what our passage is about this morning that Mike read earlier. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we are in a series we started last summer on the prison epistles of Paul. These are four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome for 2 years awaiting trial before Caesar. And we've depicted what his cell might have looked like on our north stage to just kind of visualize his situation. And we're in our third epistle at this point, his letter to the Ephesians, which he wrote somewhere between 60 and 61 AD. And as we move into chapter 4, which we did a couple of weeks ago, we noted that a shift occurred in Paul's letter because the first three chapters dealt with teachings or doctrines that Paul wanted his readers to understand about who they were in Christ and what Christ had done for them. Then, on the basis of these wonderful spiritual truths that Paul shares with them, he then turns in chapter 4 with telling them how they should then live. They have the basis for this. Now he wants them to understand how they should live. And so on centering for our text this morning, we see that having begun with the priority of unity in the church in the beginning of chapter 4, he's moved on to the implications of this new life that we have in Christ. And in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 5, he deals with how to remain pure in this new life we have in Christ. And so the question before us this morning is, how can we maintain purity in our lives on a day-to-day basis? And Paul has a lot to teach us about this. So let's bow once again for prayer as we turn to God's Word. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that it's instructive to us, not only in the things we need to know, but also in the ways we need to live. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So the first way to maintain our purity is by being an imitator of Christ. Like the defenders of Jerusalem, who were about to imitate knights in their fighting, in this portrayal in the kingdom of heaven, we are to imitate Christ. And we see that in the first two verses of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, whenever Paul begins, and he does this quite often, begins a sentence, and it represents a new paragraph, with the word therefore, you always want to understand what it's there for. It's always relating back to something that he's recently said. And in this case, he's talking about verse 32 of chapter 4, which says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And so because of that, it's a therefore. Okay, because Christ, as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of Christ. And so he's specifically talking about forgiveness here. First and foremost, Paul tells us that we are to imitate Christ by forgiving those who might offend us in some way or another. Then to forgiveness, Paul adds the idea of following Christ's example in loving others. As beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us. God the Father is spirit. And the scriptures teach us that no one has ever seen the Father except for the Son. So when Christ came, he was the representation of God that lived among people, took on human flesh, and therefore we could actually see God in Christ. And so we're not told to imitate the Father. We're not told to imitate the Holy Spirit. We're told to imitate Christ because he is the only one of the three persons of the triune God that actually was seen and actually walked around as a human being. So what exactly is meant here when he says be imitators of God? What does it mean to imitate? Well, you look at the dictionary and it says things like to use or follow as a model, to copy the actions, appearance, mannerisms, or speech, to mimic, to copy exactly, reproduce, to appear, to reassemble. So Paul has these ideas, but specifically he clearly means that we are to look at Christ as our model, and to follow his example. It's not so much what would Jesus do. It's more what did Jesus do. That's the question we should be asking. Imitation is an art form. And we see this all over our landscape. I don't know, some of you may remember this, but some years ago, there was a popular Reebok shoe commercial, and they had to pull the ad, and the ad was this. The ad showed an athlete wearing Reebok tennis shoes jumping over a moving car. The car was coming towards him, and because he had Reeboks on, he could jump up, and the car sped underneath him. And he came down behind the car. Well, the problem was, is this was completely computer generated. And there's always some, you know, teenage boys, these happen to be from Kentucky, that thought this looked like a pretty cool thing to try and imitate. And the first guy that tried it got plowed into by the car, broke his leg seriously. And, you know, it wasn't going to work. And Reebok had to pull the ad. Other ads have been pulled because people tried to imitate something that they saw. Imitation is an art form for us. And what Paul is saying here, what would our lives be like if we focused on imitating Christ? Now, someone may say, well, he lived 2,000 years ago. How do I know, you know, what he lived by? Well, that's why we have his word. And to just go by what we know from the Gospels and what are recorded there would take a lifetime in trying to imitate. And, of course, this is a reasonable request by Paul because God has given us his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit empowers us to do the things that he wants us to do, which in this case is be imitators of God in Christ. And so the first way to maintain purity in our lives is to focus each and every moment of each and every day in being imitators of Christ. Then he moves on to a second area, and that's by abstaining from impure areas. And we see that in verses 3 through 8. Imitating Christ not only involves doing the things that he did, it also involves not doing the things that he didn't do. And here, Paul focuses on three specific areas. Excuse me. The first is in regard to moral purity. We see that in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Sexual immorality and all impurity, as it says here, these are generic terms that refer to all forms of sexual relationships that God has declared unrighteous. Okay, so you can just fill in the blank. It's broadly stated here. Okay, it's not just the physical. It's also the mental. It's also the emotional. All kinds of sexual immorality and impurity that is known to man is included here. Now, it's interesting that he includes the word covetousness in this same sentence with sexual immorality and impurity. Covetousness means literally greed. That's what the word means here, is greed. And it's tied to sexual immorality and impurity in the sense that it's greed or desire for someone else's body that excuse me, that you cannot righteously be with. I'm going to have to take a swig of this. Joel, what is this? About 80 proof? it's desiring something that we cannot righteously have. Now it says, must not even be named among you, speaks that there should not even be a hint of sexual impropriety in our lives. So the idea of, you know, someone being just flirtatious, that would be ruled out here as well. Now the next area he deals with is verbal purity. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now this certainly includes foul language and cursing, but it's certainly not confined to that. That's not all that's meant here by this. This also includes things like gossip. It includes slander, as well as basic speech that is inappropriate or improper. Now, he talks about crude joking, and so he's not saying joking's prohibited, but it's crude type joking. And the reality is, and why this is so important, is that the things that flow out of our mouths tend to reflect what's deep inside of us. Okay? They're more than words. They tend to reflect. That's why, you know, that's why Proverbs says, even a fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Because the things that come out of our mouths reveal what's really deep inside of us. And so we need to have our hearts right with God, and of course that naturally will not allow for this kind of speech. And then the third area has to do with relationship purity. Now, Paul begins by summarizing what he has just said in the previous two verses. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covet, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Next verse, Joyce. Yeah. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, first off, the things that he's just described are more than just a one-time occurrence. Okay? I mean, none of us is perfect, and any of us can fall into sin at some point in our lives. And this is not addressing the occasional failure that someone might have. These verses are talking about a walk, and a walk encompasses a lifestyle. And he's talking about people who have a lifestyle of these impure things in their lives. And these are various, very sobering and serious declarations that Paul makes here in verses 5 and 6 about those who practice moral and verbal impurity. They won't be part of God's kingdom. And it's important to understand that this is referring to people who were not Christians, who had not come to faith in Christ yet. And their lives are characterized by this kind of behavior. And so the people he's writing to were formerly like that. They were people whose lives were characterized by these descriptive verses, but no longer. And the key element for them to maintain this purity then has to do with relationships. And so he goes on to verse 7, therefore, because of these things that are happening, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Some Christians take a verse like this or other ones that they may choose and build a case for Christian isolationism. And what that is that our job is to insulate our families from ever having contact with someone who might infect their lives in a negative way. But of course, that kind of understanding flies in the face of everything Jesus said about go into the world and take the good news to all people. So it's not the idea of isolating ourselves from those who aren't following Christ so we don't become contaminated, but it's a matter of who are we spending most of our time hanging out with and who's having the greater influence on the other. Paul wrote in Galatians that bad company corrupts good morals. Well, again, the idea of the company there is not, you know, having friends who are non-Christians or going places where non-Christians are. I think that that's what we should do. I do that. But the key seems to be here is that we are, if it gets to a point where they are influencing us towards their lifestyle more than we are influencing them towards Christ, then there's a problem. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, sometimes we think that Paul had a lot easier than we did in his day, you know, that there's so much more temptation now with TVs and movies and cable and the internet and everything else. You got to be kidding me. Paul's writing this to the church in Ephesus. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. Ephesus was a notoriously wicked city in the first century. It was dominated by worship of a multi-breasted god named Diana, where temple prostitution was part of the worship. And consequently, pretty much every sexual perversion known to man took place in the city of Ephesus and was honored. So Ephesus, to say the least, was on a par with any temptation that we might face today. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and there's lots of great things that we can learn about being wise. Do you know what Proverbs tells you to do if you find yourself in a room with a person that you shouldn't be there with? It says nothing. It's too late then. You know, the instructions are how to pack the parachute. The instructions are how to put on the parachute. The instructions are how to activate the parachute. There are no instructions if you jump out of the airplane without a parachute. And so we just need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be in compromising situations. As Paul puts it here, we need to abstain from impure areas. And then finally, Paul tells us that we accomplish day-to-day purity in our lives by walking as children of light. And we see that in our final verses, the second half of 8 and through the first part of 14. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, he uses this word, walk. And Paul loves this word. And it describes for Paul how we live the Christian life. He sees it as a walk. It's a walk. There's movement there. And it's our pattern of living. It's how we live out our lives day by day. We formerly walked in darkness. Okay, we lived in darkness. But now we are in the light, and so we are to walk as children in the light. Our pattern of life is to be radically different than it was before we came to know Christ. And then he goes on and he deals with some specific areas that we need to take extra care of in our lives. Picking up in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. You know, this is so clear, and his analogy is so beautiful, the darkness and the light. You know, I got up this morning at 5 o'clock, and as I was walking through our hallway from my bedroom into, you know, the kitchen family room area, it was pitch black in there. And I literally had my hand on the wall walking like this till I got to the door handle, because I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see anything. And so if I just boldly walked through there, I'd probably smash my face at the end of the hallway there. Because you can't really see what's going on in the darkness. But once you flip a light on, you can see everything. And it becomes clear. And this is all spiritually that he's talking about here. You know, my old dear friend Kent Hughes, he illustrated this these principles that Paul's talking about with a story about a young mother who baked a batch of cookies, and she placed them in a cookie jar and instructed her kids that they that no one was to have any cookies until after dinner. And a short time later, she heard the lid come off the cookie jar and went in to find her 7-year-old son standing on a chair with his hand in the cookie jar wrapped around a cookie. And she said, "What are you doing, son?" And he said, "Well, my hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation." Well, no one can resist temptation if your hand's in the cookie jar. You can't do it. So Paul's instructions are to keep our hands out of the cookie jar. And life is full of open cookie jars. They're everywhere. So Paul talks about walking wisely here. And, you know, do you ever feel like your life is out of control and You're so busy that something has to go, and so what will it be? Well, make sure that you don't begin to cut out the things that are of the light. You know, don't cut out going to life group. Don't cut out going to women's Bible study. Don't cut out coming on Sunday mornings because you're just so busy and need to find some time someplace. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about here when he says that that we need to walk in the light. Elsewhere, he said, make the best use of your time, for the days are evil. Now, I like to picture myself, and, you know, I'm not on the same level spiritually as Paul, the Apostle Paul. But I kind of picture the walk, the Christian walk, and I've shared this before, done on roller skates, slightly going uphill. And as long as you're moving, you know, you're making some progress. But if you stop, you start rolling backwards. And that's how I envision the Christian life. That there's no time to sit around and do nothing. Because as soon as we do that, we start regressing. And so Paul teaches us here that we need to walk as children of the light, because that's who we are. That's who we are. So this year we're focusing on discerning and obeying. Discerning what is God saying to me, and then following through with that. So think about what your personal takeaways might be from this morning. What is God saying to you in His still small voice within you, as you look, consider His Word? What is He saying to you in your life this morning? And then we need to pray, Lord, with Your enablement of Your Spirit, this is what I desire in my life. Let's just bow for prayer. Father, I ask for each and every one of us that the things that You've impressed upon our hearts and our minds this morning would see follow through. And Lord, we can only do this through Your Spirit. And so we pray that Your Spirit would continue to remind us of these things, that we might not just be like the person who looks in the mirror and forgets what he saw when he walks away. Lord, we thank You because we know that Your desire is for us to walk as children of light, as we're imitators of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.